We'll turn again, please, in God's Word to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And after Jacob gave the blessings to each of his sons, we read in verse 29, he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. I am to be gathered unto my people. Verse 33, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider his truth together. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that for the child of God, that we need not fear death, that Christ came to deliver us from that fear that the devil holds men and women and young people in bondage. And we pray today that our hearts will be gladdened as we consider this great testimony of dying Jacob. And O Lord, we pray for any in our gathering that are not yet prepared for that day of their departure. O Lord, we pray that today that their hearts will be open to the gospel, and today preparation will be made for God's great eternity. And so, Lord, come and grant help, we pray, and give that help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Now, Samuel Davies was a great evangelist and Presbyterian minister in North America in the 18th century. He followed Jonathan Edwards as the president of Princeton University. Edwards only held that position for a very short time. Before he died, and then Samuel Davies entered into that position in 1761, or towards the end of 1760. Samuel Davies was one of the first missionaries to the slaves in the colonies, and he sought to emphasize that we all come from one race, and all then are to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is he that is the writer of that famous hymn, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways. Who is a God like thee? The beginning of 1761, he preached a sermon on the subject of death. It was his New Year's sermon. And he based it in the text, Jeremiah 28:16. And in that text, it says in it, this year thou shalt die. This year thou shalt die. And he said in that sermon, it's not only possible, but highly probable that death may meet some of us within the compass of this year. A couple of weeks later, he preached on the subject of death again, reflecting on the death of King George. He said, death intrudes into royal palaces as well as into humble cottages. Death arrests the monarch as well as the slave. He said, the alarm of mortality has sounded from the throne. He who lived for their benefit dies for their benefit too, dies to remind them that they also must die. And what he meant was that the king lived and labored for the good of the nation. And Davies argued he also died for the good of the nation, in the sense the king's death was a warning to the entire nation and the world, and a reminder that we must all face death. We must all needs die. And a couple of weeks after preaching those sermons, Samuel Davies himself died. He was only a young man in his 30s. And yet, as he had spoken a few weeks before, in this year it's probable that some of us will die. He had no idea that he was speaking of his own death. It reminds us we all must be prepared for death. It's interesting that of all the deaths we read of in the book of Genesis, and of course there are many, the most details that we are given about the death of anyone in the book of Jacob, about the death of anyone, are the details concerning the death of Jacob. And so a number of these deaths, it's only a very brief mention, but the death of Jacob, there is much said about it. There's much said about the arrangements, and much said then about these arrangements being fulfilled. And that's very fitting, because through his life, Jacob talked a lot about death, and especially his death. When he heard that news, or when he received that clothing of Joseph, and Jacob presumed that Joseph was dead, Jacob said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning." Years later, when Jacob's sons came back from Egypt, and they were talking about this harsh governor, as they understood him to be, as they talked about this harsh governor, and how the harsh governor was saying that Benjamin must come to Egypt, he said, "You will bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave." When Jacob was convinced later that Joseph was actually alive, he said, "Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And then when Jacob came to Egypt and saw Joseph, he said, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And he was really saying then, "I am now ready to die." Now all of that tells us that Jacob frequently thought about death. And it doesn't mean that Jacob was of no earthly use, but rather we see that he had a very healthy outlook on life. He kept life in perspective as he kept death in perspective. And many people today don't want to give any thought to death, and thereby they're not really prepared to live right. But Jacob understood that if we are to live right, then we must be prepared to die. And while much is said about Jacob's death and funeral, it really does stand in contrast to his forefathers. For his own father, Isaac, there's only one verse taken to describe his death, five verses to describe that of his grandfather, Abraham. But I want to draw your attention to this phrase, "gathered unto my people," or as we have it at the end of verse 33, "gathered unto his people." Now, we have already come across this particular clause in these studies in Genesis. So it was said of Abraham when he died, he was gathered unto his people. It was said of Isaac when he died, he was gathered unto his people. And I mentioned many, many months ago that that phrase, "gathered unto his people," is not just another way of saying he died. And when you examine all of these different references, it's clear it's not just another way of saying he died. Rather, what these verses teach us is that the person died, then there was a gathering unto the people, speaking of the soul. And then following the gathering unto his people, there would be the burial relating to the body. And so when you examine these passages, and I'm not going to go back over all that ground again, it's very clear that the gathering on to the people relates to the soul. Now, the difference between those details concerning Abraham and Isaac and this one is that Jacob had this testimony where he said to his sons, I am going to be gathered unto my people. So verse 29, he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. And so it's not merely Moses bringing these words to us. He was gathered, though Moses does say that. But Moses tells us Jacob had this testimony before he died. I am going to be gathered to my people. My soul is going to be reunited with my people. These are words of great assurance. These are words of great confidence. John Wesley once said, our people die well. And certainly when we think here of Jacob, he was one that died well. He had this testimony, I am going to be with my people. And one preacher said, if this be dying, it is worthwhile living for the mere sake of dying. It is worthwhile living for the mere sake of dying. And what a blessed thing it would be to have a deathbed experience like this. And on your deathbed to testify, I'm about to be gathered unto my people. And the title of the message then, the assurance of a great gathering. I want to see, first of all, the preparation for this gathering. The preparation for this gathering. For what people you will be gathered unto in eternity is dependent upon what people you have been gathered onto in life. And so Jacob could say, I am going to be gathered onto my people, because there was a people that he belonged to. And this people that he belonged to was not determined by blood. It was not determined by birth, but rather it was determined by the new birth. I mentioned how Abraham and Isaac were gathered onto their people. But that same clause is used concerning Ishmael. When Ishmael died, Ishmael was gathered onto his people. Now, Ishmael was not a converted man. The New Testament speaks of him as being fleshly. He was earthly. He had never been brought into grace. He was not a believer. He might have had the blood of Abraham, but he did not have the faith of Abraham. And so he might, and he was able to say, I was born into that family. But Ishmael did not have this testimony as Jacob did. I will go to be with Abraham. Ishmael was gathered onto another people altogether. He was gathered onto the unbelieving. Therefore, if you're to be gathered in the company of the saints in glory, you must belong to that company while you're still here on earth. Now, I'm not talking about merely having your name in a church register. Someone once quipped that if you're going to make your confidence of heaven based on having your name on a church roll, you might as well have your confidence in having your name written on a sausage roll. You're not going to get to heaven by having your name written in a book on earth. Rather, your name must be written in heaven. And you must be on earth brought to that assurance that your name is written in heaven. Not because of what you have done, but rather your confidence in Jesus Christ and His great salvation. And therefore, this company that I'm talking about is not merely the outward company of a meeting of God's people like this, but rather, you must belong to that company that the Lord has marked out. The Lord knows them that are His. Now, it's good and it's vital to be in a place of public worship. We're not to forsake that company. And yet this belonging goes beyond local church membership. You must be found in Jesus Christ. And so when Jacob then says, I go to be gathered unto my people, there's this sense of belonging. I belong with them. I go to be in their company because I am already a member of the body that they are. And Scripture speaks then of this one great body, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that body today is made up of those that are in heaven. We refer to them as the Church Triumphant. And it's made up of those that are God's people on earth, the Church Militant. But it's not two different bodies, it's one body. And therefore, to be in that company above, you must belong to the Church Militant while on earth. You must be in Jesus Christ. And we could put it another way. If it were possible, and it's not, for the unconverted to have just a moment in heaven, they wouldn't be able to stand it. If you've not been regenerated, if you've never been born again, you would never cope with heaven for a moment. You would desire to get from it. Romans 8 verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And to be prepared for God's heaven then, you need a new heart. There needs to be this regeneration as Scripture speaks of it. You need to be born again. Your present makeup is not ready for heaven because your present makeup is one that is sinful and against the clear word of God. So the Lord said to Nicodemus that if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. If you're to be ready to enter heaven, you need to be born again on earth. You need to be in Christ. But as we think of the testimony of Jacob, there is good news. For while Jacob was a sinner of sinners, he was a twister, he was a schemer, he had not earned the right to enter heaven by his works. He couldn't. He was like you and I, a sinner. But we read beautiful words in the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 4. God found Jacob in Bethel. God found Jacob in Bethel. And we all know that word found is the idea of having sought out. And not that God didn't know where he was, but it has the idea God pursued him. Perhaps there's someone in this meeting today and you're not yet converted. Here is good news. God is pursuing sinners. Maybe today the Lord is pursuing your heart. The Lord has been bringing concern where before there has been no concern. The Lord has been troubling you concerning spiritual matters, maybe even concerning eternity. God is searching you out. Oh, today that you would lift your eyes and see Him. And call out, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Prepare me for God's great eternity. The company in this gathering, where we'll be in eternity, is determined by who we belong to in this life. But I want to see then, secondly, the reunion in this gathering. Because Jacob here, as he brings these words, I am to be gathered unto my people, he is not speaking these words in terror. Rather, there's this sense of anticipation. Yeah, there's a sense of longing. I'm glad that I am to be gathered unto my people. I am yearning for this reunion with my people. Jacob then was assured that he was going to meet with that great company of the redeemed in glory. You remember that scene in the Gospels where the Sadducees had a dispute with the Lord Jesus. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And they completely distorted the teaching of the resurrection and what reunion in heaven is. And they talked then about an Old Testament law, levirate marriage, and they applied that particular law to the reunion in heaven. Now, under the Old Testament law, if a man was married and he died without seed, without children, without one to inherit, under that unique circumstance, the next single near relative was to marry his widow. And so in this scenario that the Sadducees laid out, they said that after this man died, his brother married the widow. But he died as well, without having raised any seed. And so the third brother married the widow. He also died, and the story went on. And in the end then, these brothers all having married but not left a seed, which one would be married to the lady in heaven? And the Lord said, you err. You are in error. You have not understood the scriptures. There will be a great reunion. If that company were all redeemed, there will be a reunion of them in heaven, but not a marital one. And the Lord then said, God is not the God of the dead. He is God of the living. God is God of the living. And he said that following the great statement, what God had said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we relate that back to this great scene here where Jacob is dying, and Jacob says, I go to my fathers. I go to Abraham and Isaac. I'm to be gathered unto my people. I go to the living. That's how the Lord Jesus explained this. I go to the living. I go to a company who are alive. I go to a company that have vitality. Heaven then is more than a mere existence. There is reunion. There is communion. Relationships, as our Lord made clear, there are different in heaven. There's not marriage as we know it today. And while in a sense that might bring us some disappointment, it ought not. When we're disappointed about that, it's only because we haven't understood that there's something greater. That the Lord has something far better for us in glory. But what a reunion there is in heaven. Remember before the fall, when there was no sin, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. And in heaven then, we will not be alone. As Jacob said, I am to be gathered unto my fathers. He was sure. I will not be alone. I will be in great company. Richard Baxter said, I know that Christ is all in all. And that in the presence of God, that makes heaven to be heaven. And so Richard Baxter was saying, yes, we must treasure this thought that in heaven we are taken up with Christ. And that's one of the reasons why the unregenerate won't and couldn't understand heaven. Yet it much sweetens the thought of that place to me that there is such a multitude of my dear and precious friends in Christ. Remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses were there. And they were in that sweet communion with Christ, speaking with him. They maintained their identity. And so then there is that wonderful reunion in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of that cloud of witnesses. And just as the spectators in the stadium are encouraging the athletes, so we are to see, as it were, the company in heaven exhorting us to continue in the Christian race, that we might come at the end of our race and join with them. Keep running. Keep running towards that great reunion day. Therefore, in the New Testament, a number of times, it does speak of our future gathering. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, it talks about our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together unto him. It's actually the same Greek construction as those words we're all familiar with in the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembling together. And so as we assemble together, from week to week we reunite. We're in company again. And so taking that same Greek word, Paul says, we'll have a gathering together. We'll have this great reunion. Surely there's that same sense in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Caught up together. Reunion. Company. Now in contrast, hell will be a place of reunion, but in an entirely different sense. The sinner in his death cannot say in any sense of joy, I'm going out to hell to be reunited with my people. Rather, that ought to be the thought of great consternation. For in hell, there is no appreciation of company. In hell, there's no rejoicing that my fellow sinners are with me. It's the place of outer darkness. It's the place of hopelessness. There is no consolation in companionship in hell. Remember that rich man, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And remember in his torments, he was concerned about his brother's company. And he wasn't saying, let them go on their sin to be with me here. No, he said, I long that they would not come to this place. There's no consolation in hell. There's no consolation in company there. Today then, dear sinner, flee from that wrath that is to come. Prepare to meet thy God. How foolish it is when men live today and they speak of how, well, if I go to hell, at least I'll have those with me. Yes, you'll have your company with you, but you'll never enjoy it. There'll be no enjoyment in it. Come to the Lord. The company in this gathering, the reunion in it. And I want to see finally the timing for this gathering. Jacob, in verse 33, it says that after he had commanded his sons, and the command here is specifically in relation to the funeral arrangements. He had already given these to Joseph, but now he gives them to all the sons. Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons. He gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. He did not die until he had brought those words of prophecy to his sons. He didn't die until he had spoken those words about the funeral arrangements. When he had done that, his work was done. He then gathered up his legs into the bed. In exhaustion, he put back his head and he died. Now, we do not know the day when we shall leave this scene of time. The Lord knows. The Lord has appointed the day. Job acknowledged that. Job 14:5. Seeing his days, seeing the days of man are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Sometimes we talk about premature death. We're always to remember that we speak only in human terms in that sense. For no one can pass the bounds. No one can go beyond the boundary. Whatever the circumstances, we will die in the Lord's time. But we will not die until our work here on earth is finished. And the fact that we're still here today, whether in health or in weakness, is evidence that our work on earth is not done. If you were in glory already, that would be showing that your work was done on earth. But you're still here for a purpose. The Lord has something for you to do. Or the Lord has something to do through you. Therefore, you're still here. And this whole scene is actually a reminder of God's sovereign purpose. Some people, understandably, have very specific arrangements about their burial place. I would like to be buried near my relatives, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But Jacob, as he gave this instruction, take my body back to Canaan and bury it in that graveyard in Machpelah. There was a very specific reason for that, far beyond a personal preference. It had to do with the promises of God. And when Jacob was saying, take my body and bury it there in Machpelah and in Canaan, Jacob was acknowledging God's promises have not yet been fulfilled. The children of Israel have not yet possessed Canaan. In this chapter, we read the first mention of the tribes as the tribes. And Jacob died saying, yes, God has raised up the tribes, but the land is not yet conquered. But he could die with this assurance, though my work is done, the work of God goes on. Though my work is done, God will see to it that this other matter will come to its fruition in God's perfect time. And we are to live with this sense then, that we won't die until it's God's time. And in the time that's left then, we are to engage in the Lord's service. We're to live our lives with this great function. Let me live every day to the glory of God, living in light of eternity. Living in light of my death. The great thing about Jacob's gathering on to his people was not merely to be with Abraham and Isaac, but the great thing about Jacob's departure was this: he was going to go to be with the God who found him at Bethel. He was going to be with the one that was revealed to him at Bethel. Remember, at Bethel there was that ladder, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the New Testament teaches us that that ladder speaks of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. And remember how Jacob was taught the lesson at Bethel. Heaven is opened through the work of Jesus Christ. Today, dear sinner, heaven is closed to you. There's a shut door, as it were. But that door is open through the work of Jesus Christ. The one who is truly God, but became man, with the purpose that he would die in the sinner's place. Why was Jesus Christ born as a baby in Bethlehem? One of the great reasons was that he would die as a man. If that hadn't been the case, there was no hope for you. But Christ came to die that you might live. Christ came to die that heaven's door might be opened. And may it be your testimony then today as you go from this place. I'm not merely looking forward to heaven because of other believers that are there, but most of all, I long to see my Saviour. May the Lord take his word and write it upon each one of our hearts.